Happy Mother's Day. Hopefully you've already started spoiling your mothers. By the way, my Sunday school class will not be meeting, so you can spoil the mothers in your life if you didn't get that message. A popular saying is that God cannot be present everywhere, so he created mothers. Theologically inaccurate because God is present everywhere, but we'll go with it. The relationship between a mother and a child is very special, and that is as good as truth. A mother means the world to a child. It is she who protects, nourishes, and bestows her child with love and care. It is she who sacrifices many things in life to give the best to her children. Mother's Day is that special day that gives you the perfect opportunity to shower your mom with love and affection. It gives you the opportunity to tell your mother how much she means to you and pamper her with generous gifts. However, you do not need to spend a fortune and buy expensive gifts for your mom. You can make her day special with beautiful quotes, poems, and loving words. Let her know how special her love for you is, and acknowledge all the pain and sacrifice she took to raise you the way you are. Thank her for her unconditional love, for forgiving you when you did something wrong, and held you when the world around condemned you. Thank her for being at your side when you needed her most. Remember how she stayed awake at night to protect you when you used to fall sick. Recall all the good times you shared with your mom and tell her how you cherish every moment of your early years. A mother's love is something that no one can explain. It is made of deep devotion, of sacrifice and pain. It is endless and unselfish and endearing come what may, for nothing can destroy it or take that love away. It is patient and forgiving when all others are forsaking, and it never fails or falters, even though the heart is breaking. It believes beyond believing when the world around condemns, and it glows with all the beauty of the rarest, brightest gems. It is far beyond defining. It defies all explanation, and it still remains a secret like the mysteries of creation. A many-splendored miracle man cannot understand, and another wondrous evidence of God's tender, guiding hand. Thank you, moms. Amazing capacity to love. And you can't put it into words, can you? How God creates within you a capacity to love even at the moments of the most unlovely. Moms, your love gives you an opportunity, multitudes of opportunity, to impact the next generation deeply. And I'm going to do something that is dangerous on Mother's Day. I'm going to continue our series of 1 Corinthians and combine it with Mother's Day. That's always dangerous. But hopefully, there are some lessons here for all of us to learn, but particularly for mothers, of how powerfully you can influence your children for the cause of Christ. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16. As we've noticed throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, they've written questions, they've sent questions to Paul, and Paul responds to the questions, and he begins each new section in response to a question by saying something like this, "Now concerning," and so he starts in chapter 16, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there may be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those who you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. And I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, so he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Dearly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your loving interest in our lives. We thank you for wrapping that love with flesh to touch and to teach through so many of us through our mothers. Lord, I just pray for the moms here, that Lord, you continue to give them, as they continue to be surrounded by a culture that wars against what you value, that Lord, you'd give them greater dedication to you, to seeing you work in their lives and work through them. That Lord, there are great doors of opportunity for their children and for the cause of Christ. Lord, help us to be courageous to meet them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, for some of you, this is really going to upset you. Speaking about offerings on Mother's Day. We don't speak about giving all that often here at Christian Fellowship, other than the announcement time. But in our sermons, we don't push that very heavy. We try to let the text guide us. And it just happens that the text guides us today to offerings. Sorry, moms, but you have a powerful influence to be able to set your children on a course of becoming generous givers. If you start and help them learn the habit and also learn the heart that goes with the habit to become generous givers. Paul outlines here, if you want to be a generous giver, here are some things that you need to start practicing. I want to write to you regarding the collection for the saints. He's collecting money for the saints, the persecuted saints of Jerusalem, and he's already given them this instruction, but he's wanting to rehearse it. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. You have to prepare yourself for giving. On the first day of the week is when they met, but to give off the top. Giving has to be a priority in our life, because if not, pity the child that says, Mom, I'm sorry, I ran out of money, I don't have a gift for you, right? Your mom's going to love the thing you make for her, but if the excuse is you spent it all last week at the mall, your mom's not going to be happy. As we'll see in Malachi, God's not all that happy with us when we say, sorry, God, I ran out of money before the end of the month. God says, give to me of the first fruits. Paul says here, if you're going to be able to give, you need to purpose and give at the first part of the week off the top. This is a lesson my mom and dad taught me early on, and that we've taught our children. We got our children each a bank, and it's divided. It has a store, it has a bank, and it has a church. And when they do a chore and we pay them in such a way that they can put a tenth in the church, a tenth in the bank, and then they can decide wherever else they would want to put it. Like most of your kids, it goes in the store. But they can use that store money for their own. The bank is to save for significant things, save up for special things. But then the church, and to be able to use that. And to teach them early on that habit, and then hopefully be able to teach them the heart of being able to give. And sometimes they take out of their store to be able to give. You have to set it aside the first day of the week. You have to make priority in your giving, or it doesn't happen. Paul says here, on the first day of every week, each of you, not just the wealthy, not just those that have it together, each of you is to put something aside. He doesn't say here 10%. He doesn't say a tithe. He says something. Put something aside. And then store it up as a church, as he may prosper. You put something aside in proportion as you prosper. Some of you are quite satisfied that you're giving 10%. And you're patting yourself on the back because you look at statistics that American Christianity is giving 2 to 4%. And you say, wow, I'm giving 10. As God prospers you, he may be prompting you to say, you know what? God's prospering me. There's other things that I could be doing. Do you know that Mr. Kraft, it is said that at the end of his life, he lived on 10% and gave 90%. God had prospered him, and he gave as God had prospered him. This is something that is personal between you and God, that you need to, as a couple, as an individual, go before God and say, how has God prospered us? And how can we make giving a priority, that we set it aside and we live on what is left, rather than living and going, be warm and be filled, God bless you, but being able to give. Paul says you got to make it a priority. And moms, even at an early age, how you model this, how you model this in structuring your life to be able to be givers and to raise up generous givers. Penny's does have JC in its initials, but that's not giving to Jesus Christ. Set aside to give to Jesus Christ. You have to make it a priority in how you spend, what is of value to you, what's important to you. And to model that for your children, setting aside weekly, at the first part of the week, giving to the local church, putting it aside to store it up as God prospers, in proportion to God's prospering you, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Paul doesn't want them to, at the last second, have an emotional response, that the Apostle Paul is in their presence. Okay, now they're going to write something, write the check for something, whip out their debit card there in Corinth. No, he wants them to purpose, think about this, pray about this, purpose in your heart, set it aside so that when I come, it's already collected, and I don't have to pressure you to collect more. How many of you really like to be pressured? Especially about giving. One time when I was moving, we move often, but one time we were moving, and my brother and I were driving, and we stopped at my friend's house in Denver. And my friend is a pastor there, was a pastor there of a small church. And it came time for the offering, and they passed a basket. And the gentleman, I was sitting on the aisle. The basket came to me. I didn't put anything in it. And the usher said, oh, traveling a little light, are we? So that just, you know, created in my heart, oh, you know, wait a second, let me empty my wallet, right? You know, the work in my heart at that point, it's my friend's church, but I'm not giving anything here. The high pressure sales that happen, TV evangelists, you know, send it in or else your life is going to be ruined. None of us like high pressure. And that's what Paul is saying here. I don't want to be high pressure. I want you to have it already collected, that you've purposed, it's been moving on a regular basis, and you, when I come, we can celebrate what God has accumulated through you as you've purposed. And I hope that you feel that as well from this church. There are special needs that come up, but I hope that you feel from us that we want you to pray about that. It might not be for you to participate. It might be a need that God prompts you to participate in, but that it's not a pressure. And I have absolutely no idea who gives, much less what you give. The elders do not know who gives, much less what they give. Every once in a while, I'll happen to be greeting people by the offering box, and it's like, oh, that's the horriblest place for me to be, because I don't want to see anybody putting an envelope in or not, whether it's empty or not. I don't want to be there. And I love that fact about this church, that we minister to you. We have no idea whether you give or not, and we don't want to be a part of that. On the first day of every week, on the Lord's Day, they met on Sunday. Each of you is to put something aside, store it up, as he may prosper. When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. They're accumulating funds for saints in Jerusalem who are enduring persecution. There was a recent famine a time before this as well, but also the persecution, losing income. And they're accumulating this. When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Moms, to train your kids with discretion of where they give their money. There are all kinds of opportunities. And there's all kinds of people with their hand out. But are they accountable? And as Paul says here, are they accountable to the local church? He says, you as a local church, you choose. Trustees, this is your verse. You know, mark this verse. If you're a trustee, mark this verse. You choose men who you accredit by letter that you trust with the funds. In this church, we put before you men the elders evaluate as trustworthy, and you vote to say, yes, they're trustworthy to oversee the funds that we give and to make sure that the funds are used wisely and appropriately. Paul says here, you decide, you give them a letter that you're standing behind them, and they will transport the funds. It is so very important that we give in such a way that the giving is accountable. There are so many charlatans that take money and misuse money, and then the cause of Christ suffers from it. Because then you say, well, everyone's like that. I want to say, I am extremely proud of Christian Fellowship. The levels of accountability, Ken Falls and his team, the levels of accountability, the questions they ask, he and Earl's still in, late into his 80s, the questions Earl asks about, wait a second, the law says this, are we sure about this, this, and this? Many other churches that don't go to the extent of making sure that everything is ethical as possible. Paul says here, I want to be as ethical as possible. I don't want to touch your money. I want you to give it to the church, local church. You decide who's trustworthy, give them a letter, and they will take the money. I may accompany them, but I won't be touching your money. So very important. There's fabulous opportunities. But is the money you're giving going where you think it's going? There are some organizations out there. My dad used to say para-church organizations. Para means alongside. And para-church organizations are supposed to come alongside the local church and help them do ministry that one local church couldn't do on its own. My dad used to like to say para-church because it's a lot like parasite, that the para-church organizations get started and they get so thirsty for money that churches move too slow to be able to work alongside churches, so they just go to individuals. I didn't know how bad it was until Bob Lane came back from Wycliffe Associates and he said, you know what, Wycliffe doesn't even care about going to local churches anymore because they move too slow. We just go to individuals. Time out. God's purpose is to go through the local church, that the local churches gather together and the power and impact of the ministry through local churches. But nowadays, parachurch organizations, some of whom, if you were to ask their accounting, their overhead is such that if you give them $100, they may be spending 30 of it just on overhead, 50 of it on overhead. And that's important things that you go through in accountability to say, okay, you showed me this picture of this wonderful little child. How much of my $100 is actually going to this wonderful little child that you've milked me with, or maybe God has moved my heart with? Whichever, how much of it's actually going there? That's why Paul says it's important that you know who you're trusting your money to, and that you, as a local church, decide who do you trust, whom you accredit by letter. If it seems advisable that they that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. Doesn't this sound like a mother? I mean, a mother of children who have scattered abroad. You know, I intend to come visit you, and if possible, I'm going to spend the winter with you. I'm pretty sure that Janelle is headed to Phoenix this winter, right? David's taking a job down in Arizona. Nice place to go winter, right? He says, I would want to go spend the winter with you so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. I don't want to see you just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Do you have that maps there, Jason? So, in Acts 15, Paul is in Jerusalem, and they had the Council of Jerusalem to set the gospel that it is by faith, not by works. Paul takes that message, and he's sent out, and he goes out, and he heads through Galatia. In the churches of Galatia, he picks up Timothy in Lystra, a young man that we read about last year in Mother's Day, a young man whose mother had raised him, and now in probably his early 20s, and he accompanies the Apostle Paul. He's led by the Spirit up towards Troas, but God doesn't give him peace to go into Bithynia. Instead, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God calls him to Macedonia and to Philippi, the night he spent in jail. He goes into Thessalonica, comes down to Athens, has that wonderful message that's not so well received, goes over to Corinth. He spends a year and a half there. He goes to Ephesus. He is writing this letter from Ephesus. If you want to go to the next one. He intends then, he's saying, I hope to go from Ephesus and come up around, go through Macedonia, and come down and winter with you there. The Apostle Paul has plans. He's planned before the Lord. I want to take your gift and your offering. I'm going to go through these other churches and collect the offerings as well. And we're going to come. And I hope then to be able to spend some time with you. We'll find out in 2 Corinthians as well that this didn't work out exactly as planned. But he wants to be able to spend some time with them. He's concerned about approaching them out all these difficult subjects that we've talked about in 1 Corinthians, that now he's going to come in person and have to see how they're doing at carrying out his instructions on all these difficult topics. He doesn't want to just to do it in passing. Right, moms? When you have some difficult news, some difficult things to work through with your child, you consider the timing of it, right, moms? Dads don't worry about that. Moms worry about that. Okay, is the time right? And you know, we need some time to be able to talk to them about this and make a nice dinner and get the mood just right and then work through the difficult topic. Paul says here, I don't want to just blaze by you like some fathers would do and say, get with it, shape up. I want to spend some time with you. I want to make sure that what I've shared and this difficult things that I've shared, that you surely understand it and you're working through it. I want to spend some time with you. Moms, that next phrase, the last phrase of verse 7, if the Lord permits. Moms, what a powerful phrase for you to learn as a part of your life and planning for your children. I could have my kids stand up and quote their mother's famous phrase. I don't make promises I can't keep, right? You've heard that more than once? At least twice. I don't make promises I can't keep. As you make plans, do you leave room for God? If the Lord permits, next Sunday at this time, we will be in the Central Time Zone hopefully approaching the mountain time zone, on our way to a ministry trip at Greystone Ranch in Oregon. If the Lord permits, we will help them with their first structure projects, a picnic pavilion, some roads, some fencing, an amphitheater. If the Lord permits, if the Lord wills. We desire to do that, to be a blessing to them, because if the Lord wills, they'd like to develop a ministry to families that have lost children, families in ministry, and families that could use some encouragement with their teens. If the Lord wills. We're making those plans, and if God permits, we hope to follow through on them. But if God has something else, we want to be ready to respond. Moms and dads, what a powerful lesson in your own life, and then also to model for your children. If the Lord wills, if the Lord permits, we'd like to do this. But to let them know that sometimes God changes plans. Sometimes God has a different plan in mind, and in that plan of what he might want to accomplish. We've been talking in our Sunday school class about the prayer of safety. It's a nice, safe prayer to pray when you're on a trip. Lord, please help us get there safely. It's not wrong to ask. But what if God doesn't answer that way? What if God wills that your plans are changed? What if God wills that our vehicle breaks down on the outskirts of White House? Okay, God. Prepare our hearts to respond in a glorifying way. How do you help your children work through how God might plan, or how you might plan and how God might change those plans? How do you help your children respond when the plans, the best plans you've done, prayerfully made, and God changes those plans? How do you lead your children and lead their heart in the middle of that frustration? If the Lord permits. Moms and dads, your kids are watching when things don't go as planned. They're watching you. They're learning from you. What are they learning? What are they picking up when you've prayed before God? You've honestly sought God's face and things aren't going as you thought God had them, intended them to go. Paul says, I really want to come and I really want to spend some quality time with you, but if the Lord permits. But I will stay at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. He ends up staying another year and a half. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Do you have eyes open to the doors that God wants to open for effective ministry, for effective work around you? God opens them. He opens them. We knock, we keep on knocking, and when he is ready, he opens them. Doors for effective work. We're going to be praying for Nick this summer, for Kaway, for Leah as she prepares to go. Next week you're going to be introduced to the team that's going to the Dominican Republic. That they have prayed before God and they've knocked and they feel like there is a door opening for effective work. We didn't read on this white sheet, there's also the team to Tanzania that they're looking for three more medical or non-medical people. I guess that's all of us, huh? Medical or non-medical people to work in the clinics. And someone who has children's ministry on their hearts to entertain the children in the villages where they go. They're going to be ministering to up to 300 pastors and their wives, 300 to 400, and possibly then another 300 or so out in the villages as well. If you respond today, you might be responding, wow, that sounds exciting. Take it before the Lord, pray about it. approach Gene, approach the Tuckers. You know, I feel, you know, that God might be knocking at my heart to enter into this opportunity, that this might be a door opening to me to ministry. Now, remember the phrase before, if the Lord permits. It may be that the team says, you know what, you have great skills and abilities and this and this and this, but, you know, maybe not this time. There's one father that really wanted to go, but he's going to become a father just a few weeks before. You know what? Now is not, this isn't the trip. This isn't, the Lord, I don't think, would will for you to go weeks after your first child is born. Pray before God. You take it to godly people. Seek their advice. But knock. And you knock on doors. Some seem to open and then close. Some remain closed. But you knock. And as Jesus said in your prayers, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Those verbs are keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. You will receive. It will be opened. As you keep on saying, God, I want to be used by you. Lord, I want my children to be used by you. Please guide us, lead us, direct us. And you knock on doors. And just because you knock doesn't mean that's the door. And God may be saying, no, not that one. You can enter in and pray, but it's not for you to go. I have something else for you to do. And sometimes God opens a door, as it happened in Paul's missionary journeys, and he thinks, you know what, God is calling me to Macedonia. But he ends up getting kicked out of Macedonia fairly fast and ends up in deeper ministry in Corinth. You walk through a door that you feel God has opened, and God may say, you know what, there's other doors. I tell our children often, be careful that you don't make such wrong choices that you close not just doors, but hallways of doors. That in between age 15 and 25, there's a whole series of hallways of doors that could be open to you, and you make enough wrong choices, you're not just closing a door or two, you're closing hallways of doors. And it may be that God has you walk through this door and say, you know what? Yes, that's a long hallway, but I'm going to have you take the first right. And in sensitivity to the Spirit and the Spirit's leading, you follow the Spirit's leading as he directs. Paul says here, you know, I had plans. I'd really like to come to you. I'd like to come and love you and help you through this. But you know, right now, I'm at Ephesus. And in sensitivity to the Spirit, there's a door here for me to walk through. I'm going to be staying. God would later, a year and a half later, close it in a very dramatic way. But right now, there is a wide door open for effective work that is open to me. Ephesus, oh, it's still up here. So he's ministering in Ephesus, and from Ephesus we learn that he, from here, this church he started and was a part of, launched the gospel into Asia Minor. Ephesus was a main port city, and from there, all the transport that went through Ephesus, it was an effective door of ministry, not just for the major city of Ephesus, but for that whole region, as God opened that door. There are doors all over. We're going to have our summer prayer list again this as well for kids. Mothers, to be able to help your children pray through all the different possibilities and get their creative little minds going of how God might want them to participate in the work around the world. We have some wonderful ministries that we're a part of and missionaries that we support, and that you can help them be a part of that, to begin praying for them. Requests, we try to, Sarah Ramsey leads us to bring the request down to a child's level that they can begin to pray. There's this wonderful book out there by Operation World, that you can go through each country and find out what needs are unique to those countries, that you can begin again to pray, help your children pray through those, to find out what doors that God might have them enter even as a child, much less in the future. In this day and age, from Toledo, you can impact the world. You can be a part of impacting some other corner of the globe. in this day and age? Are you helping your children know what doors to even knock on? Or are you like one mother in my life that had to be led through the experience of saying, but if I pray that, God might lead my child to another country. And God might have my grandchildren raised in another country. I can't have that. Oh, my mom has repeated over and over and over, I want you to be in the center of God's will. Wherever that is, I want you to be in the center of God's will. And if that means you're home for Mother's Day, nice. If not, praise the Lord. But mothers, don't hang on to your children and micromanage their future if God has them walking through a door that might lead them to a different area code. Maybe a different time zone. Maybe a different hemisphere. Help them see where God is working and where God might want them to join him in his work, and that you're raising God's child with open hands, that when that effective door opens, that door opens for effective ministry, that you're saying, God, I trust you. I trust you. I trust your leading in my child's life. Use my child for effective ministry where you lead. And with that, I just got voted off the island. Not supposed to say things like that on Mother's Day. Paul says, there is a wide door for effective work that is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Moms and adversaries don't get along, do they? The brawls when a kid picks on your kid. Whew. I mean, dads and T-ball is bad, but moms and playgrounds where kids don't share or pull hair, oh, it gets ugly. Mom, how are you preparing your kids for adversity? If you're living faithfully for Christ, there's going to be adversity. If you're living faithfully and trying to accomplish something for the cause of Christ, you're wanting Christ to flow through you and see something done for an eternal difference, there will be spiritual warfare. There will be adversity. We don't all get participation ribbons. You either get the crown of life, you get eternal life, or separated from God forever. But if we have eternal life, we're not supposed to just say, I'm just so glad I got the participation ribbon. We're supposed to use that eternal life and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to serve and share it with others. And in sharing with others, there will be adversity. How are you helping your child prepare for adversity? Paul says here, it's an effective door. It's a big, wide open door. But there is adversity. And oh boy, a year and a half later, the community would gather together, take them to the arena, and they would shout for 2 hours against Paul and his workers. There was adversity. Adversity might be God saying, this is not for you. This is not your door. This is not your time. Adversity might be saying, God, I need to trust you. I need to hear from you again. I need to work through this. I need to depend on you even more. And wisdom and discretion to be able to know the difference, and sensitivity in relationship to the Holy Spirit. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Let no one despise him. Timothy, as a young person, saved under Paul's ministry, continued on with Paul then as a young adult, but some likely 20 years younger than Paul. And because he was younger, Paul writes to Timothy later, "No, don't let anyone despise your youth. Just because you're younger, you're not an apostle, don't let them despise your youth." Paul says here to the church, "See that when he comes, put him at ease. Don't let him fear. Put him at ease among you. For he is doing the work of the Lord as I am." Like Ken mentioned a few weeks ago, we are fellow servants of the Lord together. The Apostle Paul saying, he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Yes, he's younger. Yes, he may not be as polished. Yes, he doesn't have the same gifts, but he's doing the work of the Lord. Receive him and put him at ease, and let no one despise him, disparage him. How within the body of Christ, we need more mothers, more encouraging mothers that come alongside. I remember I filled my dad's pulpit the summer of my sophomore year of college. My dad was a very good speaker, much better than myself. He kept your attention with wonderful stories. He was loving. He was active. But he was longer. But I came and I preached, and my sermons were shorter. My stories were not nearly as relatable. And yet Mrs. Sperling just lovingly came alongside. You're not your father. But God has plans for you. Keep going. Keep going. How are you doing at encouraging those that are developing in ministry? Are you coming alongside and disparaging them, letting them know how far they're falling short? Or are you, as a loving mother, encouraging them, putting them at ease at their work? If you have something to correct, that you do it gently, lovingly. Paul says, treat Timothy. He's doing the work of the Lord just as I am. Just because he's younger, don't despise him. Don't disparage him. Don't look down on him. Put him at ease. And help him on his way in peace, that he can be able to leave you going at peace. God used me in that place. God accomplished something through me in that place. I'm at peace as I go. I'm not in conflict about all the ways I messed up and was inadequate. I'm going in peace that God used me in some way in my weaknesses and still used me. And send him on. Bless him. Return him to me as I am expecting with the other brothers. Then Paul addresses one other question. "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers. But it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity." We started the book seeing that there was a war within the body. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Paul had come and ministered. Apollos, who was much more eloquent, which the Greeks related to much more so than Paul. And so they had divided it among the church between these different ministers. Evidently, Apollos said, "You know what? With this going on, whatever reason, now is not the time for me." Paul said, "I've strongly urged him." The Apostle Paul strongly urged Apollos, "You should go." And Apollos said, "You know what? Now's not the time. As you raise your children to adulthood, mothers, there are times that you're going to strongly urge. And as you begin to release them, they're going to not hear the will of God as you've been convinced is the will of God. And are you going to be able to let them go and say, "You know what, I strongly urge that this would be a good course of action," and trust that their relationship with God is such that, "You know what, Mom, I hear you, but I think God has something else. I hear how important it is to you. I will continue to keep it in the back of my mind. But right now, I'm not feeling that the Lord is leading me to that." It's powerful, moms. that in grace to trust the Holy Spirit's relationship with your child, that the Holy Spirit is leading your child in some way that you don't quite see yet. I'll talk to the dads instead. Dads, we don't have it all figured out. You don't know exactly every detail of what God has planned for your child. At some point, you got to trust that God's working with your child. He may give you the details. He might not. But in the relationship, urge them what God has laid on your heart. And in that urging, they may take it to the Lord and say, you know what? Right. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. I heard you. I'm going to act on what you also think is God's will. One parting shot before you see me again for a month. Moms, also your graciousness with other moms. You may be convinced of God's will for you, and you might strongly urge another mom of what God has convinced you of. But please, moms, be gracious to other moms. If they're following the Spirit's lead and they don't parent, they don't do all the same things that you would do. We need to be an environment, a church environment that says, you know what? Yes, there's some things I'm convinced of the Lord, and I'll share my journey with you, but you need to seek the Lord's face and find out what your journey is for you in raising your child and how to do it and to be able to release your child to the Lord. Dearly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for moms. I thank you so much for this passage, and that, Lord, you'd lead and direct in us. Lord, raise up in us generous givers that would look for responsible doors of opportunity to bless and actively work. And Lord, please give us a graciousness to trust that you might be speaking to someone else. You might be leading them down a different path than we ourselves have walked or that we would choose for them. Help us to be in tune with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.